If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 7. And you would think that we might be finishing the Sermon on the Mount today. No, not quite. Soon, next week, will be the last one. But we're going to read from Matthew 7, verse 13 again, as we read from last week. But this week we're going on through to the end of verse 27, and we're going to be focusing on those last few verses from verse 24 to 27 this morning. But I want to read from verse 13 because that gives you the context that we've been looking at. And so it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy or spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.' Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." God blesses the reading of his words, of his word to us this morning. So we've got to the point, we're right at the end of the sermon. Jesus is applying. He's telling people that they need to apply everything that they've heard. And this application section, I don't know if there's a word that maybe characterizes it more than obedience. So you've got the narrow way, leaving worldliness behind and things like that. Things that you can't take with you on the way to following Christ. Then there's false prophets that he talked about that lead us off the narrow way. And then we talked last week about false Christians, about how they think they're doing well, but actually they're not really being that obedient to Christ at all. It's not that their salvation is unsure, but it's that their life is not echoing the salvation that they have. And so we come to the verses that we think about today, about, you know, the Sunday school song, "The rains came down, the floods came up," etc. I can't remember the rest of the song. "Rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up." I can't remember the rest of it. Oh, that's it. Bam. Yeah, we need Gene back. Where's Sunday school? Okay, come back. So I found this story. The only structure ever erected on a foundation of solid gold is the gate of the fortress of Purandar in India. The Raja of Bedar, who built it in 1290, was informed by his craftsman that the site was a veritable quagmire into which any structure would presently collapse. In his dispersion, get this word, the Nabob, just another word for ruler, comes from Spanish, listened to a dream in which he was advised to build the gate upon a golden underpinning. He excavated two great cavities in the marshy ground. Each of the excavations measured 35 feet square and 12 feet deep. The royal treasury was emptied of 50,000 gold bricks weighing 4,000 320 grains each. This precious hoard, totaling about, in old money, £37,500 in weight, which is worth about £100 million today, was lowered into the ground to form the fabulous foundation upon which the gate was built. Both the gate and the 14-carat bonanza upon which it rests are still there. Their presence is attested to by two copper plates upon which the Raja engraved a historic record of the operation and the treasure. I don't know if it's still there. If it's still there, how come somebody hasn't dug up the foundation and melted the gold and used it? I mean, come on. What's the point in that? Really, that story just illustrates why foundations are important. And they're very important when we're building. You know, when you see, when Lidl, which was being built just up the road from the house, from the manse, on the roundabout there, you know, for weeks and weeks, they flattened the site, and for weeks you didn't see them do anything. Ah, but that's not technically true. They were doing something. They were preparing the foundations, because foundations are important. They take, you know, we used to live in, it was a turn of the 19th century, so it was about around the 1800s. We used to live in a cottage that was built in at around 1800. And it had no foundations. It was just built into the side of the wherever we were. They just dug, and they just shoved it down. It was bizarre. And do you know what? That house flooded all the time, because it didn't have any foundations. It was ridiculous. Foundations are important. And Jesus here, in this parable, he makes a link between building houses and life. And basically it boils down to, you can choose to build your life on Christ and his teaching and obey it, or you can choose to build your life on something else. So, you might get the impression, talking about foundations and that kind of thing, that this passage is all about building houses. But it's not about houses. It's about the choice of site. It's about where you're going to build your house. Where are you going to build your house? And once again, Jesus in his grace gives us a choice. We can be wise about what our life is based on, or we can be foolish. So when the storms of life hit, and they will, and we all know that we've had issues in life, the solid foundation is what keeps us firm. If we choose to build on a riverbed that's dry in the summer, what's going to happen? Because that's basically what Jesus was saying. There's a bloke who built it high on the rock, and there's a bloke who chose, this was a nice flat, level thing down in the valley, but what he didn't realise was that it was a dry riverbed. And when the storms come, and the floods are going to come, they're going to beat up against the house, and it's going to collapse. The river comes, and when the winters come, the rains come, the river just is going to wash the house away. What's the point? And when we think about this, we realise that it's really counter to culture. Everything that Jesus is talking about, it's really counter cultural to our society today. If you look at the world, you look at the newspapers, you look at political leaders, everything says, build your life on self. It's all about you, it's about what you want, it's about your needs, it's about your desires, it's all about you. Everything, a whole lot. That's what the culture says. It's all about what you want. But Jesus says, no. Wise people build their house on him and his teaching. And really, the choice here, and bearing in mind that Jesus is actually talking to Christians here, he's not talking to non-Christians and Christians, he's not talking to unbelievers and believers. The differentiation is not between a Christian and a not-Christian. The difference is between a Christian who's obedient versus a Christian who's disobedient. And he's not talking about salvation by works here, because someone who chooses to live by Christ and his teaching will naturally express that obedience in the whole of life. So we can still be saved, but still be disobedient. It's like being part of a family. You can still be in, you know, your parents are still your parents, but you can still be disobedient to them, right? Anybody ever have kids that weren't disobedient? No, I don't think so. So if we want to lay hold of everything that God has for us, we've got a choice to make. We can either base our life on Christ, or we can base our life on self, or something else that isn't Jesus and his teaching. And the question comes to us, have we made the active decision, the conscious decision, as to which one we're pursuing? So it's important to base our lives on Christ and his teaching, because if we're not doing that, when the winds come and the wind comes and the rain comes and the flood comes up, what ends up happening is we collapse. Life goes into nothingness. We don't live our lives by kingdom values. If we're not being obedient, we're not living according to kingdom values. And we're never going to see the fullness of life that Jesus promises for us. So, how do we then base our lives upon Christ and his teaching? So, as always, I've got three things. And the first one is this. And you might think, oh, Ian, you're really pushing the boat out on this one. I say that sarcastically, because it's not. The first point is this. Know Christ. Really simple. Know Jesus. Notice the phrase in that first verse, in verse 24. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine. Everyone who hears these words of mine. There's something really important about this, because it's not just the words that Jesus speaks that are important. It's the fact that every word he speaks is completely and utterly congruous, consistent with his own life. Everything Jesus teaches is what he himself is prepared to do, and in fact does do. So you see it in the fact that he says to the disciples in numerous occasions in the Gospels, take up your cross. What does Jesus do? He's prepared to take up his own cross. Jesus then, as we read in Matthew, in chapter 6 of the sermon, he talks about prayer, when you pray. He makes the assumption that his disciples will be praying. What does then Jesus do all the time? You read about him. There's so many times when he said, "Ooh, Lord, we were looking for you, but we couldn't find you." And he said, "I was praying. What were you doing? Why weren't you praying? Instead, you were worrying about all this other stuff." Jesus took lots of time to pray. So Jesus says, these words of mine, everything in his life is congruous with everything that he said. His teaching and himself go together. So if we're going to build our lives on a solid foundation, we've got to know Christ. We've got to know him. What is Jesus like? How does he interact with people? How does he interact with Father God, with the Holy Spirit? How does he treat people? How does he speak to them? Who does he speak to more often than not? How does he bless them? How does he rebuke them? How does he teach them? How does he serve them? And we get a great example of this in the New Testament, in Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 says, yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's utter desire was to know Christ. That is the first test of whether or not that we're building on a firm foundation. Do we desire Christ and Christ alone? Or is our desire on something else? You see, you can be a Christian and still have a desire for all kinds of other stuff. I know. I used to live my life in that materialistic way the culture tells us we need to live. But Paul says, I consider all of this other stuff. And Paul had reason to boast. You read the first part of Philippians 3. Paul had lots of reasons to boast. Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very well educated, very well learned. But he said all of that, nothing compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Is our desire for Christ or for something else? That's the first test. So the second thing, know his teaching, know Christ's teaching. So look back at the passage, that first phrase again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. See, Jesus refers to his teaching. He's talking about all the stuff that he's talked about previously in the sermon. So everything from 7 verse 12 right the way back to Matthew 5 verse 1. Everything that's gone before, the Beatitudes, his attitude to the law, the attitude that the disciples are now supposed to have to the law, his attitude, you know, the relationship with God the Father in prayer, attitude to other Christians, almsgiving, all those other things about how you treat each other, all of that that's gone before. He says everyone who hears, everyone who knows this teaching, that's what he's talking about. And I believe, I mean, I hope I'm wrong, but I believe there is a biblical illiteracy, not just in the world, but in the church. There's a problem with the Bible. People don't know what God actually says and what he means. They sit on the pews Sunday by Sunday, but they don't actually know what the... And they'll hear the word, and if you go to the Anglican Church, or maybe even to the Methodist, you'll get... lectionary readings. You'll get free readings from the Bible. You get the Psalms, you'll get the Old Testament, you get the New Testament. And you'll get a Gospel. So you might get four readings, in fact. But people don't understand what it means. They don't even know. And there's a couple of several reasons why I think this is. The first one is they don't read their Bibles in the first place on their own and ask God what it means. Second, if they do read it on their own, they're not patient enough to understand it. And then thirdly, if they do understand it, they probably won't agree with it, because it goes against culture. And it says, oh, well, yeah, no, that's not what we think today. That's not, the world's moved on from that. Because everybody's going to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Well, actually, no, they don't. The Bible's quite clear that they don't. And I think that's the final reason why people are biblically illiterate, is that the failure of the church to disciple people as to how to read their Bibles. I include myself in that. So, I could stand up here and wax lyrical about, ooh, read your Bibles, you need to know your Bibles, and all the rest of it. But unless you and I are going to allow the teaching of Jesus to actually transform and change the way we live, and the way we are, there's absolutely no point. There's no point in me saying it. It used to be one of my mantras in my previous church. I used to talk about it all the time, read your Bible, pray, read your Bible. And it was pointless. Because people didn't get it. This is why we have to desire Christ first, so that his teaching becomes desirous. So that we want to know what he says. It's not just about being enamored with Jesus the person. It's about being enamored with Jesus the person who teaches us what it means to be human. And so the test for us then is... do we resent the difficulty and the struggle of the Sermon on the Mount? Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it brings you up short and you realize you are nothing like what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Do we resent that? Or, on the other hand, do we let it do what Jesus talks about in chapter 5, verse 3, when he says, poor in spirit. Do we let it bring us to a poverty of spirit? So that we say, oh, like Isaiah was when he was undone in the presence of God. Woe is me. And we realize actually there's nothing we can do to improve our status before God. And do we then let that lead us closer to Christ? To then say we are dependent on God. To be able to sing the song, I need you more. Do we know the teaching of Christ? Do we hear it? And when we hear it, what does it do to us? If we're choosing to build on the firm foundation, we need to know Jesus' teaching. We need to choose to live by it, no matter how difficult it may seem. Because the rains will come, the floods will rise, and the wind will beat against our lives, and we'll struggle. But if we know Jesus' teaching, we're secure. You know, one of the most difficult, painful situations of our lives... and, you know, if you've listened to the podcast this week, you'll know. You'll know the whole story. The only thing that kept us going through that was the fact that we knew Christ and we knew his teaching. And his teaching said that God is good. And that's what kept us. Because that was, talk about a torrent and a flood and wind beating against the house. And similarly, more recently, I personally have struggled with a number of things leading up to the turning. But the only thing that's kept me going is the fact that I know Christ and his teaching. And then the final thing is that we need to follow Christ and his teaching. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them, acts, does something by not just hearing, but acting, doing something with the teaching that they've heard. This is why the wise man is likened to the obedient Christian. And the foolish man is likened to the disobedient Christian. It's not that their houses were different. If you looked at the houses, they were probably exactly the same. They probably both had a picket fence, and a nice front door, and a little entranceway, and a living room, and a kitchen, and a couple of bedrooms upstairs, and maybe a nice little garden. They all had the same stuff. They looked exactly the same. They both needed a house, and they had exactly, the houses were the same. But their foundations were different. The foolish man, he chooses not to act on Christ's teaching, and therefore chooses something else to base his life on. Himself, his family, education, whatever it might be, whatever our idol might be. But the wise man, he knows better. The wise man acts on Christ's teaching and he chooses Christ above all. Why does this make such a difference? Well, as we've said, the rain falls, the floods come, and the winds blow and beat against the house. And the result of either choice, the foundation is clear. If our life is based on Christ, our life stays intact. If our life is based on self or anything else, shifting sands basically, the house gets destroyed. So in other words, the rain is likened to disappointments in life, illnesses, tragedy, anything like that. That just, maybe there's something we were banking on that kind of falls through. Maybe we're depending on somebody and they don't live up to the expectation. Maybe we get discouraged, maybe we're in pain emotionally or physically. And the flood is likened to the world's temptation. You know that phrase in Corinthians, the AV talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world, things like that. The floods. Or direct satanic attack. That's the wind beating upon the house. Direct satanic attack where the enemy's trying to take you out. And just kind of trying to mess you up. When that stuff happens, because you will be tempted by the world, you will be disappointed at times in life, there will be struggles, there will be pains, we all know that. And there will be times when the enemy has fiery darts, deceptions, that he wants you to believe lies, etc. If we're not in Christ, our lives are going to collapse into a heap of uselessness. Not saying that God can't use you, but just saying that our lives are going to collapse because our foundation is bad. But if we're in Christ, we have the victory. One of God's names in the Old Testament is Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my victory banner, because God brings us through. Though the storm is bad, we know we're secure. Not because we're trusting in all this other stuff, myself, or my education, or anything like that, but because we're trusting in Christ. So friends, the teaching, if we live by the teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount shows us everything that we're supposed to be. It shows us all that we're supposed to be in the Beatitudes, shows us all about our attitude towards God, towards the law of God, the way God thinks about where we should be living together, our relationships with other people and with God. And Jesus urges his disciples to live this and to build their lives upon it. And so the test about whether or not we're following Jesus' teaching and following him comes back to desire. instead of utterly resenting these things that Jesus talks about. And friends, there will be times when you read the Sermon on the Mount, when you read the teaching of God, and you'll be like, I really hate that God because I can't do it. And you'll become resentful. We'll all have these times. But instead of resenting, do we utterly desire it? You know, there have been times where I've been reading a scripture and I've said, do you know what, God? I don't get that, but I want it. Whatever it is, give it to me. Do we long to be poor in spirit? Do we long to be meek? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Holiness? Are we desperate to be peacemakers? Is our motivation in prayer? Is our motivation in prayer communion with God, with the Father? Or is it just to say, do you know what, I want to get everything I possibly can out of God right now, because I'm selfish and I need it all for me. Well, in actual fact, the whole point of being blessed by God is to bless other people and the rest of the world. What about our relationships with our brothers and sisters and the world? Is our desire to help them to be closer to Christ? Or is it just because we're helping them because that's a nice thing to do? Because that's what Christians do, they help people. The motivation for helping people isn't just because it's a nice thing to do and that's what Christians do. The motivation is to bring people to Christ. That's why the turning is so important, because we bring people to Christ and then we can pray for them for something else or deal with their other issues. Because only Jesus is going to satisfy their deepest needs. Or do we have relationships with other people where we know this is going to be a beneficial relationship for me, so I'm going to stick close to this person because I'll get something out of it at the end? Maybe to satisfy our own needs. Maybe we have an inappropriate relationship with somebody because it satisfies that deep need. Because God's not good enough. For some strange reason. Are we desiring to follow Jesus in all of his ways? So if we're going to build our lives on Christ, we need to follow him and his teaching. And so that leaves us with a choice. Are we going to follow Christ, or are we going to build our lives upon ourselves or on anything else that we so desire? Let's just leave a moment of quiet together, and just, Holy Spirit, will you come and show us one thing that we need to take away from this? Maybe we're right at the top and we're saying, do you know what, I don't even desire Jesus because the storms of life have been so difficult, I have collapsed into a heap of uselessness and I really don't know what to do and I don't even desire Christ. If that's you, hold that before him now in the silence. Or maybe you've desired Christ, but you know, his teaching, you know, his words, you're just like, I just can't get on board with those. They're really hard. Maybe you just think, every time I read the Bible, I fall asleep because I just can't get it. Hold that before Christ. Or maybe you've desired Christ, you know him, you're desperate for more of him, and you soak up every bit of teaching that you can. But when it comes to the actual being brave and following him into everyday life, you bottle it. Maybe that's you this morning. Hold that before Jesus. And maybe there's something else that God's spoken to you that I haven't touched on this morning. Holy Spirit, anything that's unhelpful, will you just let it fall to the ground and die and never come back? But Lord, will you take the seed of your word and plant it firmly within our hearts and our minds this morning as we hold these things before you now? And if it's helpful to do something physical, maybe hold your hand out before God. And just in front of you, you could just rest it on your leg. You know, you don't have to hold it out. You know, nobody has to see. But if it's helpful, hold it there before God. Maybe hold it with an open hand. Because if you hold it with an open hand, Jesus can come and take it and deal with it, deal with you. If you're close-fisted, he can't do anything because you say, no, this is mine. If you let him take it, he can do something. So maybe just have an open hand in front of you. Holy Spirit, will you come now? Give us joy where we need it. Lord, give us the opportunity to confess where we need it. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. And so, Father, we thank you for what you've been showing us through the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for Jesus and his teaching. We thank you that you want us to desire him. And I pray now, Lord, in his name, that we will desire to know Christ and desire to follow him and his teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.